Morning. Today's message is going to come from Philippians. We're going to continue our discussions as we study Philippians together. The passages today will be from Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 to 26. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 to 26, and I will open up this message in prayer. Oh, Father God, we're so grateful for this new year. We pray that as we just go through it, Lord, that you will be in our hearts and minds, O Lord. Help us to just be inspired by your word. Help us to be nurtured by it. Help us to learn how to walk with the Holy Spirit, how to be led by the Holy Spirit, how to be inspired by him, O Lord, to live lives that bring glory and honor to Christ, O Lord. Help us to be filled with him in every way possible, in every way conceivable. We want to give you all the glory and exalt you, Father, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20, 26. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Amen. So the last couple of weeks, I concluded actually in verse 20, and I wanted to only read verse 20 because verse 21 amplifies what Paul has already said in verse 20. Where Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And then Paul continues, and he actually amplifies this point in verse 21. Now, when we come to verse 21, we come to a key verse, and what many say, it's a key verse not only in Philippians, but it's a key verse in the entire New Testament. And some commentators and some preachers even say that this is a key verse in the whole Bible. And yet others continue to say, no, no. They say this is actually a key verse in the life of every saint. A key verse. They say this is the most excellent and greatest statements ever made by Paul. The most sublime statement ever. The most beautiful statement ever. Most beautiful, they say. It places Christ at the highest possible passion of man and woman, at the highest level conceivable. And this right here is what ruled the life of Paul. His passion. His passion wasn't power. It wasn't social status. It wasn't professional success. It wasn't wealth. It wasn't health. It wasn't prosperity. It was none of that. In fact, if you go read chapter 3, you'll see what Paul said about all that. He says, I take all those things, Paul says, and I count them as a loss. Not as a gain, but as a loss. I count them as dung. They mean nothing compared to what? Compared to knowing Christ. This right here ruled Paul's entire life. It ruled Paul's life. And so when you read at verse 21, and some go as far as to say that when you read verse 21, it says you're looking straight at something that is very, very sacred. You're coming face to face with sacredness. This right here characterizes the whole Bible. To me, to live is Christ. That's what this whole Bible has been about. To live him. To live Christ. And to be ready to die Christ, because he is nothing more than a gain. We live Christ here, and we gain more of him later. But this right here represents something that every Christian should be inspiring to live Christ. This right here is what governed Paul's complete life. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, when you look at the Greek translation, because when you look at the Greek, there is no is. There is no verb for this word is that we use in the English language. In the Greek translation, it says, for to me, to live, Christ, to die, gain. Because there is no is verb in the Greek translation. It's just live Christ and die, it's gain. That is a more profound statement in the Greek translation. For to me, to live is Christ. How did Paul arrive to this highest point of living? How did he get there? To the highest point of a man or a woman's Christian life. And you look at Paul, because this isn't a baby Christian speaking here. Not a baby in Christ. No, no. This is a fully matured Christian man. Fully grown. Fully in Christ. Fully in Christ. A man who by this point, he's lived in Christ for 30 long years. 30 long years living, breathing Christ. The gospel. Preaching, teaching, ministering. Spent his whole life consumed by it. Consumed completely. And then you mark this one, you mark the personalness of the statement, for to me. For to me. Not to Peter, not to James, not to John or Mark or Luke or Tychicus or Timothy, not to any of them. Paul says, but to me. That's how intimate Paul was, how personal this statement was to Paul. I don't know about the others, Paul says. I don't know about them. I don't know about you, but to me, to me, to me, my life is Christ. To live is him. He was totally consumed with Christ. And that's the first thing you know here, how driven he was. How consumed, how intimate, how in love he was with his Savior, with his Redeemer. Absolutely consumed with love for Christ. And you say, well, how did he get here? How exactly did he get here? Because Paul is, he's special, isn't he? He was specially commissioned by God. One day, Paul, well, he was on the road. He was going to Damascus, and he was filled with rage. He was breathing threats. He was on his way to capture Christians, to break families apart, to incarcerate men and women who were of the way. And then on the way to Damascus, he comes across Christ. He comes face to face with Christ. He sees Christ, and that right there changed his entire outlook on life. He becomes a Christian. Oh, we didn't have that experience. That's why Paul is so consumed with this kind of passion, but that's not true. No. That is not true. You see, when you look at this statement, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Paul is not saying that, well, you know, that's for me. That's my kind of life. But you guys, you live another kind of life. But this right here, it's only for me. No. Paul is not saying that. Paul is claiming it should be the same thing for you and for me and for every Christian, for everyone who professes to be a saint of God, a Christian. It's for everybody. Paul's not saying, no, this is my life. You, I don't know. Paul's saying, well, you should be the same. You should be filled with the same passion. You absolutely should. You haven't seen Christ? Peter says you have. Can you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8? We haven't seen him, have we? Though you have not seen him, though we have not seen Christ. We have not. We have not seen Christ, yet you love him, don't we? Absolutely we do. You love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy. No, we have not seen Christ. And yet, even though we have not seen him, we believe in him. How do we bring glory to God? This is one way, just one way that we bring glory to God, and that we have never, ever seen him. We have never seen Christ, never. Unlike Paul and Peter and all the apostles, many of the disciples, they saw Christ. We have not. But we bring glory to God. Why? Because in the case that we have never seen him, we still believe in him. We read his words and we know they are true. We believe his words. We believe him. We trust him. We have faith in him. And we bring glory to God because of that. Yes, this statement that Paul is making, his claim that to live is Christ and to die is gain, that right there, he said, well, that should be you too. That should be me. That should be all of us, not just Paul. Again, one of the greatest statements ever made, and that's why people say it should be a key verse in your life and in my life. What is the one feature in your life that makes you a Christian? Christ. It is Christ that makes you a Christian. Because if you have no Christ in you, then you're not a Christian. But if you have the life of Christ in you, you are a Christian. That is the only thing, the only one that makes you a Christian, is that he abides in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is it. That is it. Otherwise, there's no Christianity for you or for me. But for Paul, that was his life. For to me, to live, is Christ. It is Christ. So what is Paul saying here about, when he says here, because what you don't read here, can you go back please to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What you don't see here is what Paul is really saying too. Because what Paul is saying here is that he, again, is utterly in love with Christ. It is this love for Christ that dominates his entire being, his entire life. Love for Christ. A love that he didn't have before. He was headed for Damascus, remember? He's headed for Damascus, and he has hatred for Christ. He has hatred for the ministry of Christ when he was on earth. He abhors those who follow Christ, his disciples, his message, everything. And then he meets Christ, and he's filled with the love of God. And now he loves Christ, and he's ruled by this love of Christ. This love of God that has been poured into him. The same Holy Spirit that poured love into the life of Paul, the same Holy Spirit who poured the same love into our hearts. Same Holy Spirit. It's love here that's governing Paul. And then we look at this verse, because it's a very profound verse. It really is. It's a very profound verse. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, try making that a New Year's resolution. You know, for 2023, you know what I'm going to do? My New Year's resolution is to live Christ. Yes, that's going to be my New Year's resolution, to live Christ. How long would that last? Because it's impossible, isn't it, to live Christ through sheer effort alone. Now, I'm going to do everything I can to just live Christ. Oh, we know that. You know what? You're going to fail. Why? Because we're still wrapped up in this flesh. We're going to fail. How is it possible to Paul? Because this entire time, and we studied it in Galatians and Ephesians and in Philippians, we've studied the whole thing. He's told us a secret over and over and over again. You can go back to the Old Testament, and even the Old Testament tells you how. How did the prophets, how did godly kings, how did warriors, how did Joshua, how did the judges, how did they make it possible to live for God, to live for Yahweh? Can you go to Zechariah? Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Because here, right here, it's a secret right here. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This is the only way, by my spirit. You want to live Christ? That is the only way right there, by my spirit. There is no other way. You cannot live Christ apart from the Spirit of Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit. No. It was the same way in the Old Testament. It's the same way in the New Testament. You want to live Christ? The Holy Spirit will do it for you. Because you can't live Christ otherwise. It must be done by the Spirit of Christ in you. His might, his power, not my might, not my power. It's impossible for me to do that. But for him, that is exactly what he wants to do. What Paul is saying here when he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, that is the same thing that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is wanting to do for every saint of God, for every man of God, for every woman of God. The very same thing. That we would have the same perspective, the same outlook that Paul has, the same kind of attitude, that we would imitate Paul, who is imitating Christ, who is filled with Christ, that we would be the same way, the absolute same way. Clearly, the Holy Spirit intends that we live just like Paul, that we'd have the same outlook and the same perspective, the same thing, with an eternal Christ-centered perspective. Just like Paul. Remember when we were studying Ephesians, Paul gave us another little secret. He said it wasn't even a secret. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, can you go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18? He said, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. You must be filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, how can we live victorious Christian lives if we have none of the Spirit in us? We can have something else in us, but it's only the Spirit that's going to help us to live Spirit-filled lives. That help us to achieve, to attain what? The will of God. To do the work of God. Only the Holy Spirit. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 3? And I'll read verses 16 to 19. Because again, Paul gives us some insight. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Again, almost the same thing that we read from Zechariah, isn't it? From Zechariah. We need power from who? From the Holy Spirit. The riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Because that right there, if you want to live Christ, it has everything to do with being filled, being strengthened, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's all his work. All his work. So how much do we need the Spirit? So again, when we read verse 20 earlier, that was just, that studies Paul, that was his spiritual inspiration. Paul had an inspiration to live for God, to exalt Christ, to glorify Christ, to magnify Christ. That was his aspiration, his inspiration to do that. To make Christ what? To make Christ loom big, loom large in his life. That is what we're all instructed to do. To magnify Christ in our lives. To enlarge him, to increase him. And for us to be decreased, lessened. And look at these other verses. I remember what Paul said in Galatians. He says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Can you go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. For to me, to live is Christ. Because it is Christ who is living in Paul. To me, to live is Christ. I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. That is Paul's life. And that should be our lives too. In whatever station of life we're in, wherever we work, whatever we do, there, whatever we do it all. For what? For the glory of God, that he might receive all the glory, that he may be magnified and glorified and exalted. In whatever station you're at, whatever station of life, it matters not. So here, when you look at Paul, because his life, it was meant to be a showcase. To be a showcase for the entire world so that through his life he could exalt Christ, lift up Christ. It meant to be a showcase. Absolutely it did. It's this whole dynamic process that when we read the scriptures here, it's this whole dynamic process that produces a victorious Christian life. It's Christ. Christ and Christ alone. Here's a point about Christian living. No one can produce Christ in your life except whom? Except Christ. No one can live Christ for you except Christ. No one can be Christ in your life except one person, Christ. It's not you trying to be Christ. It's Christ living through you. It's all about Christ. Yes, we're called to imitate God, to imitate Christ, to imitate Paul, who's imitating Christ. But ultimately, it is Christ living his life through you. That's the Christian life. That is completely the Christian life. You know, it's Christ. Christ coming into us. Because that's what happens in regeneration when we're born again. Christ comes into our lives. Christ occupies our life. doesn't he? He comes, he lives, he occupies, and then he lives his life through us day in, day out. That is a Christian life. That was life for Paul. Some call that the holy invasion from heaven. When heaven itself comes down and invades your life, and Christ lives his life through you. The highest privilege, the highest calling to live for Christ. Are you allowing Christ to live to you? Are you allowing Christ to live his life through you? Because that's the whole point here. Christ means to live through you, but are you allowing him? Because Paul was, but are we? Or are we preventing Christ to live his life for us? Because there's so much world still in us. So much world. Remember Paul? His passion wasn't any of those things. He said, I count all those things as a loss. They mean absolutely nothing to me. The things of the world. But for many of us, well, those things of the world, they still mean a lot of things for us. And it's difficult for Christ to live through us when those things hold so much of our life still. So much. But Christ was life. Christ is life. And we know that. Christ said so himself. This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, and who him whom you have sent. That knowledge, that intimacy, that unity, that union, that is life. And then you look at what Paul said next, because he says, okay, you look at Colossians. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Because Paul says the same thing to the Colossians. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Again, when Christ, who is your life? You have no other life. It's Christ who gives us life. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. One day. But even now, Christ is our life. And here's the thing. Because Paul says, for to live is Christ. It's all about Christ. But then he says, to die, it's even better. It's gain. It's to be with the Lord. It's to be with the Lord. So death doesn't take the Christian to the cemetery. Death takes the Christian to the sanctuary. And that's the whole point Paul is making. Death will not take me to the graveyard. No. Death isn't going to take me to the tomb. No. Death is going to take me to the very presence, to the very sanctuary of God. And we've gone to many funerals, haven't we? We've gone to many cemeteries and graveyards because we go there to honor the deceased, the beloved. But if that person happens to be a Christian, we know this. We're looking at an empty tent because that person has moved on to be with Christ. Moved on, not to the cemetery, moved on to the sanctuary. Immediately gone home to be with the Lord. And this is what Paul understood. He knew that I can be here, and here I can honor Christ. Christ lives in me, but if I go to heaven, I will live with him. I will be ushered straight into the sanctuary of God. Right now, Christ in you. In heaven, Christ, me with Christ. Him with Christ. That is an even better deal. Paul says, wow. Well, this is a win-win. There's no lose-lose in here. It's win or win. Either way, whether I'm living for Christ. If I die, I'm with Christ. How can you lose? There was this pastor. He was an evangelist, actually. John R. Rice. He was in Texas 100 years ago. Back in the days of bootlegging, when men would go out there in the fields, and they would create illegal alcohol. Well, he used to hate it because these men were creating bootlegged alcohol and they were selling it to all the townsmen. And of course, they were all getting addicted to this alcohol. They were becoming alcoholics. And he would go to his services on Sunday and he would preach hard about alcoholism. And he started attacking vehemently these bootleggers who were selling all the alcohol. And then one day these bootleggers, because they heard how hard he was on him and how passionately he was preaching about them, how he was rebuking them in public, so they decided they're going to write a letter to him. And they wrote a letter to the evangelist, and it told him that if he didn't stop doing that, they were not only going to kill him, but they're going to make sure that he was put to death. They threatened him. And here is the evangelist. He reads the letter, and he thinks to himself, why? So he gets a pen, a paper, and he writes back a letter. And the letter was short and to the point. And he said, you can't threaten me with heaven. His point, you can't say you're going to kill me, because if you kill me, I'm going straight to the Lord. In other words, he was thinking just like Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So he told these men, how can you threaten me with heaven? That's just silly. That was his philosophy. The same philosophy, the same outlook that Paul had with regards to his death. Nero puts me to death, that's okay. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with the Lord. That's a win-win for me. Same outlook that this evangelist had. Don't threaten me with death, because when you threaten me with death, you only threaten me with gain, with heaven, with Christ. What a deal. Go ahead, threaten me like that. Threaten me with sending me to Christ. Threaten me with sending me home. What kind of a threat is that for a Christian, to a Christian? That's no threat at all, he said. That is no threat. The wrong kind of threat to send me, that you're sending me to be with Christ. And that was Paul's outlook. It was a win-win for Paul. I stay here, I live Christ, I die, I go to be with Christ. What else? Again, it's a win-win. A win-win all the way. What grace, what love, what a redeemer, what a father, and what a spirit. Because it's all the work of grace. This is all the work of God. Every bit of it, the sheer work of God. So if Christ is everything, then that should make your life worthwhile. If Christ truly is your life, then your life, it should be worthwhile, shouldn't it? It should be. To be absolutely worthwhile. But if Christ is not your life within eternity, it probably doesn't mean much to you either. If you hold Christ in low esteem, then being with Christ in heaven, well, that really doesn't mean much either, probably. You see, this one statement here about to live as Christ, and to die as gain, means absolutely nothing. Nothing to the unbeliever. Couldn't care less. What? To live is Christ? To live is Christ and to die is gain? Means absolutely nothing to people who don't care, who don't believe, who aren't Christians. But to the Christian, it should mean something. Because this verse right here, it's speaking only to the Christian. It's speaking only to you and only to me. To live is Christ, to die is gain. It's speaking to nobody else. Nobody else cares. Nobody cares, but the Christian should read this verse, and he or she should absolutely care. This right here, this is the standard of judgment. This is the loftiest standard I can have, to take my life and live it completely for Christ. Completely. But to others, it doesn't mean nothing. What does it mean to you? Because if it means little to you, then eternity, it'll probably mean little to you too. If you place little value on Christ here on earth, well, you know, the things of Christ in heaven, they really won't matter much either. It speaks about what? About the quality of our spirituality. Either you have a high quality or you have a low quality. But you look at Paul, his spirituality, his status, his condition there, it was high. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And to die is gain. A high level, a high quality of spirituality. A fully matured Christian man. And we're all called to get there. We're not called to be baby Christians. Nothing here in the Bible says you're okay to be a baby Christian. God gives us truths and principles and doctrines and theologies. He gives us all those things because he meant that eventually we will attain to them. We will become fully mature Christian men and women. Not that we'll stay baby Christians or adolescent Christians. A Christian who's right in the middle. He's part youth. He's part adult. still needs mom, though he doesn't want mom. That is an adolescent Christian. No, we're not to be baby Christians. We're not to be adolescent Christians. We're meant to be fully adult Christians. Let me go to Ephesians. And I'm going to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read chapter 4, verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul never told us, I have one kind of life and you will have another kind of life. No, Paul is saying, my kind of life is the same kind of life that you must have. Here Paul says, you too, we too, everyone needs to reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. No, don't stay a baby Christian. Don't stay an adolescent Christian. Become what? Mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That right there, that is where Paul was. For to me, to live is Christ. Why? Because he attained that. He attained the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He's not living a different kind of life and telling us, well, you live a lower level life. No, Paul says, you too need to attain this high level of living. You too. Don't stay a baby Christian. Don't stay an adolescent Christian stuck between the youth and the adult. No, become a fully mature Christian. That is where we belong. That's what we need to aspire to. That's what we all need to work toward. To do what? To grow in grace. To grow in grace and to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same commandment that Peter gave us in his letter. Grow. Don't just receive grace. Don't just be saved by grace through faith. Because we all know that only we are saved by grace through faith. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. But now, because we have been saved by grace through faith, continue to live and to grow in grace through faith. Continue. Don't stay there. Don't go back to, well, I was saved by grace through faith. Yes, you were. I was. Paul was as well. But are you staying there? Or are you growing now in this same grace through faith? Because that's the whole point here. Don't stay a Christian. Yes, by God's grace, we have been saved through faith. But now, by God's grace, continue to grow in that grace. Continue to grow. Till we become what? Fully matured in Christ. So that we can have the same philosophy that Paul has. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we need the Spirit. We need God's grace for that. Otherwise, we'll never attain to the fullness of Christ. We need Christ for that, don't we? We need the Spirit of Christ. Absolutely, we do. So Christ, you think about it. To die, because to die. Earlier, if you move on in Philippians and you read Paul's letter, he says that all those things that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, he was all those great things, but Paul says all those things, I count him as a loss. I count him as a loss. Because he knew that to him his life was Christ, and if he died, he knew that he would be with Christ. No more veil, no more far away, no more sin, no more tribulation, none of that, no more tears. It's all gone. Paul knows that. It's all gone, and all I have is the blessing of being with Christ, alas, and finally. Because this is what we want, isn't it? I know when me and my wife talk, that's really what we want. Yes, to be alive here is a good thing, but an even better thing is to just leave all this behind and be with Christ. That is a far better thing. And it's what Paul has been saying here. It's what he's grappling with. When you go on and you read the next passages, as we're going to go on, he says just that. In fact, let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll go to 22 and 23, please. Again, he says, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So he says, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor. Same thing for us. We know that if we're going to continue with the Lord here, if we're going to stay here on earth, what does that mean for us? Labor. Labor. Not just labor, Paul says, fruitful labor. Fruitful labor. Remember what we read when we were in Ephesians? In chapter 2, Ephesians, we read this in chapter 2, verse 9, or verse 10, rather. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, fruitful labor. Fruitful labor. We were created in Christ Jesus to do fruitful labor, which God prepared in advance for us to do. To do. Paul says, if I stay behind, then that's a good thing too. That's fine with me. Why? Because I will produce some fruit. Good fruit. Very good fruit. And the same thing applies to us. We were made by God. God's workmanship. For what? For good works, that we would walk in them. Fruitful labor. That's what it means. Does that mean to, is that what it means to you to be here on earth? Because if we're here on earth, we're here for that purpose. God's workmanship, his new humanity, his new body for Christ, for good works, nothing else. In whatever station of life you're in, to be good, to be just, to be loving, to be merciful, to walk with God in whatever station you happen to be in, to be good. Doing good works. And Paul says too, it says in verse 23, I am hard pressed, he says. Back to Ephesians, please. Chapter 1, verse 22 to 23. I am torn between the two. I am torn, Paul says. I am in straits here. I am in straits. I'm hard pressed. I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place. I don't know, Paul says. I really don't know. This is his dilemma, his quandary. I don't know. I desire to depart. That word desire in Greek is pretty strong. It means having a strong longing, coveting, lusting. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, it's just not, yeah, I desire to be with. No, Paul says, in my heart, I'm lusting for it. I'm craving it. That's what I want, Paul says. I really want to depart. More than anything else, I want to depart. I have this longing, this lusting, this coveting to just leave and be with Christ, to just leave it all behind. That's what Paul is saying. I really want to get out of here. I want to check out and move on and start eternity with Christ. That's really what I want to do. Because what he says, by far, that is better. By far. Living here is good. Living there with him, by far better. Who wants to go to heaven? Many people say, well, not yet. Well, that wasn't Paul's attitude. You know, I want to be here till I'm 90, 100, 110, 20, 30. I'm not ready to go just yet. Paul, he's ready to check out. I'm ready to go now, Paul's saying. Please. He said, that is by far better. To be with Christ. That is really what Paul wanted. And yes, he knows it's a win-win for Paul. Either way, either he stays here, Christ lives in him, he goes, and he lives with Christ. Obviously, living with Christ, Paul, was much better. Much better. Bigger win. Paul says, a much, much bigger win. It's a win-win, but being with Christ, that's a bigger, bigger win. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? But Paul says, but if I continue, if I stay behind and continue, that will still mean fruitful labor. Good work. Me continuing with Christ in me. It's still good. It's still a win, Paul says. It's still a win. You know, when I was reading this and I was studying this, you get so moved by Paul's attitude that I completely forgot that Paul was in prison. The way he talks, the way he writes, his passion, I totally forgot that here's a man who's in prison. He's chained up to a guard. Because you completely lose it because you don't see that in his attitude, in his nature. He's not whining and bickering and complaining. No, he's just filled with passion for Christ. Regardless of the chains he had on, of the guard next to him, he didn't care. Imagine the impact he's making to that guard. His guard's probably sitting there, well, you know, most men who are in chains aren't like this. This fellow, he's definitely different. Because of him, Christ is known in the palace. Because of his critics outside who are criticizing him day and night, Christ is being preached. Because of what might happen to him in death, Christ will be glorified. What kind of a man is this? A man consumed with passion. A man who's ready to live for Christ, he's ready to die. But he prefers to just check out and go be with the Lord. That's really what Paul wants. That's really what he wants. Does Christ mean fruitful labor to you? Does he mean fruitful labor to me? Does that mean good works to me to live as Christ? Is that fruitful labor? Is that what that equates to? Because it should. If I'm going to go on living, then that means I need to be involved in the fruit-producing business. The Holy Spirit needs to work in me to produce his fruit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and all those things. Fruitful. I stay, Paul says, that means fruitful labor. I continue to preach and to teach and to minister, to share the gospel, to create Christians and to instruct them and teach them that they too must go out there and do the very same thing. Go out there and be fruitful. That's what we're called to do. Created as God's workmanship to do good works and to walk in them. Just like Paul, just like he just said right here. So the decision between life and death, it's a tough one for Paul because he really wants to go. But Paul says, if I'm stuck, I'm kind of stuck between these two win-wins here. I got a win on this side, a win on that. I want to go home, but Paul understands, but if I stay, it's better for you. In other words, Paul says, if I go to heaven to be with Christ, that benefits me, me only. But if I leave, that's not a benefit to you. You still need me. So Paul says, I know that if I leave, that's going to be good for me. I know that if I leave, it's not going to be good for you. That's why Paul was hard-pressed. Why? His love for Christ and still his love for his Philippian church, for his little children. Stuck in the middle of one love and another love. I love this one better, but I have a love for this one too, and I know this one needs me more. And he believed, he was confident that that's what God wanted him. God wanted him to stay behind and continue to minister. Paul was confident that he was going to stay behind and continue to minister. Strange, huh? Because many people, they just don't, if you run this by people, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But that seems like an odd thing for them. It's like, well, I don't think I'm ready to die quite yet. Yeah, it sounds all good, sounds lofty, sounds high. It's a statement, it's just filled with grandeur. But for some people, not quite yet. I'm not really living for Christ. I want to stay behind, not so much because I'm living for Christ, but because I'm kind of living for myself. I'm living for my family, for my job, for kids, for whomever. I'm living for everybody else except for Christ. So, you know, that's kind of why I want to stay a little bit longer. Paul, no, I want to stay. If I stay, it's because of you, I have Christ, and if I stay, I will give you more Christ. More Christ. That's why Paul was stuck right there. I'll stay because you need Christ, and I will give you more Christ. I will minister Christ. I will preach Christ. I will teach Christ. I will give you as much Christ as I can. That's what Paul wanted to do. He knew that's what it was. He knew that was going to be the answer to stay. But we know Paul's heart, don't we? Because he kind of said it. He said, it's far better if I just go. That's what I really want. I want to just go. Paul says, can you go to Philippians, please? Chapter 1, verse 24 and 26. He says, yet to remain on in the flesh, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. See, it wasn't necessary for Paul to remain in the body. Paul says, it's necessary for me to go to be with the Lord. That's what's really necessary, Paul says. But it's more necessary for you if I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on my account. You know, earlier, Paul made this statement, his departure. He had a desire to depart. Because when Paul said, I have a desire to depart, that's kind of like a Navy term. They call it a nautical term. When you're out in a boat, and the Navy and the boat is parked, or the ship is parked in a port, and it's time to cut the anchor. Time to cut the anchor and move out. Because that's what Paul was saying when he says, my departure is at hand. It's time for me to just cut that anchor and sail out. That's what it meant back then. And the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, they used that word to departure to describe death. It's time for me to break down my tent, pack it up, and move on. Because I'm done. Done with life. That's what Paul said earlier when my departure is at hand. Can you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6? Same thing right here. I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Same thing, a nautical term. It's time for me to just cut that anchor and sail on out of here because my time is done. Time to depart. But Paul says, yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. I can't cut that anchor just yet. I can't loosen it. I can't break down the tent yet. I can't move on. No. It's better for me to remain in the flesh for your sake. For your sake. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6? Here's kind of like a parallel verse. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So earlier Paul said, to depart, to cut the loose, or to cut the anchor, is to be with the Lord. But here you see a parallel verse. Here it says, if you're not doing that, if you're a Christian and you haven't cut that anchor yet, you haven't broken down that tent and packed up that tent to be with the Lord, well, if you're still in the body, it means the exact opposite, isn't it? It means that as long as we're in the body, we are away from the Lord. So long as we are here in the body, physically, that means we're not with the Lord, but he is in us and with us. One day, we will be with him. Today, he is in us. That's the whole point for us to understand. He is with us. And here's the whole thing about Paul, because he wanted, and as I bring it to a closure, because Paul is going to stay behind. He's going to stay behind for fruitful labor. But this is the whole point I want to bring here about fruitful labor. The only time, the only place where you can make an impact for Christ. And Paul, he understood that. If I go to heaven, Paul says, if I'm with the Lord, I can do nothing else for you. My ministry is over. It's done. But Paul says, if I stay, then I will do what? He says, then it will be for your joy, for your betterment, for your ministry, for your growth. If I stay. Here's the whole point. Right now, here, this is the only place, the only stage where we can make an impact for Christ. The only place. And Paul understood that. If I'm gone, too late. There's nothing else I can do for you. Nothing. See, in Catholicism, when I was a Catholic, this was what was taught to me, that we have super saints in heaven. We have St. Joseph and St. Peter and St. Lorenzo and St. Francis. These are super saints. And if we just pray to all these super saints, they can help us out. From heaven, these saints can help us out. But that's not what Paul teaches. Paul teaches, if I go to heaven, I'm done. There's nothing I can do for you. I'm not a super saint that can go to heaven and continue to help you out. No, it's over. No, it's over. Here, Paul says, here on earth is the only place where I can help you. So if I stay, it will be for your betterment because I can help. This for us, for you and for me, is the only place where we can be what? Where we can be light in the world. If we're caught up and we go to home, we go home to be with the Lord, we can't be light anymore. This is the only place where we are called to be light in the world. Right here, a fruitful labor, right here. Because once we're done, it's over. It is only right here when we can be salt of the earth. Only here can we be salt of the earth. Because once we're done, we go to heaven, you can't be salt of the earth anymore because you're no longer of the earth. It's done. That's what Paul is saying. If I stay here, fruitful labor. We're here. This is the only place where we can make an impact for Christ. Because once we're gone, once we cut that anchor, once we break down that tent, once we pack it up and we sail away, it's over. No more need to be light. No more need to be salt. It's done. Mission complete. We moved on to be with the Lord. That's Paul's philosophy. Once I'm done, mission complete. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm home. What else can I do for you? Nothing, Paul, because you're done. But Paul says, but I'm staying, and it is for your betterment. We are still here. Let's work now, because this is a stage where we are called to live Christ. Live Christ now. Later, we'll be with him, but for now, let's learn to live Christ. Amen. Let me close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for this glorious word, for this insight, Father. As we move into 2023, I pray, Lord, that we will just apply ourselves diligently into your word. Help us to truly know what it is to live Christ and to look at eternity, Lord, with a healthy perspective, knowing that one day we shall be with the Lord, that death is not a bad thing, but that death is a good thing for the Christian because it means we will gain more of Christ than we could possibly imagine. Here, we know something. We see Christ, but only in a veil. But then we will see him face to face as he truly is.